The Word of God is perfect, converting the soul. It makes wise the feeble. Jesus promised that one jot or one tittle of His Word would not pass till all has been fulfilled. Paul wrote to Timothy and said that it is that which perfectly and thoroughly equips the man of God. James wrote that it is a perfect law of liberty. And Peter said it contains all things that pertain to life and godliness. This book that I hold in my hand is the greatest theological masterpiece that has ever been written or will ever be written. It's from the very breath of God. But it's also the most practical book that you will have in your library, even if you had every book that had ever been written by the pen of man. For this book is from the Word of God, from the breath of God. And this book tells us how to get to heaven, most importantly. But it also tells us how to live here on earth, how to deal with other people, how to deal with problems and complications. And it tells us how to raise our children. And tonight, as we turn our attention to that important premise in our culture today, that of how to train up our children, I hope you'll listen. And maybe there'll be some things that you as a parent or a grandparent, or maybe as you have friends who have young children, can take and help them with as we study together. There's a lot said about families. And I heard about one teacher. She'd been teaching her class for some time and in Bible study. And she asked, she finally, you know, said she wanted to kind of test and see if the children had gotten what she had said. And she said, what did Jesus say to the people who were going to get married? Well, nobody answered. And she asked again, what did Jesus say to the people who are going to get married? One little boy in the back raised his hand, and she knew he was always kind of the troublemaker, and, you know, she didn't want to really call on him, so she kind of ignored him, and she thought maybe one of those kids that sat down near the front would raise her hand, and so she asked a third time, what did Jesus say to the people who were going to get married? Well, nobody raised their hand except this little boy, and he was jumping up and down by this time, and she finally called on him and said, all right, Johnny, what did Jesus say to the people that are going to get married? And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, that might be applicable in this subject tonight. There are a lot of books that have been written on raising children. I mean, you can go to most any bookstore, and there have literally been hundreds of books that have been written on how to raise your children, how to rear your children, how to teach them, how to train them. Every aspect of parenting seems to have been discussed in these books. There have been books written, some by folks in our brotherhood, people like Burkeen and Dr. Nick Stanay and Dr. Michael O'Donnell and others in our brotherhood. It's difficult. When you see all the books out there have been written on how to be a good parent and how to raise your children, it's difficult to know what to accept and what to not accept, what's true and what's not true. And like Mark Twain said, the researchers and many commentators have already thrown much darkness on the subject, and it is probable that if they continue, we will soon know nothing about it at all. Well, you know, being a parent is tough. It's a demanding job. And it seems that just about the time we get the experience and knowledge that we think we ought to have, our kids are grown. And then we just really wonder where all that knowledge is going to. I want to suggest to you tonight that there are a lot of confusing voices in our culture. The question is, how do we go about raising our children? Where do we go for help? I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. We're going to note one verse. It is a very brief verse, but I believe it'll be a verse that will serve as a basis for our study this evening. I want to tell you up front that I am not a perfect parent. I have been in the heat of the battlefield myself. I have two sons. I'm thankful that they love the Lord. In fact, Brother Wayne, I've often said the last couple of years that if I could be introduced one way the rest of my life, it'd be just for people to simply say he and his wife raised two children who love the Lord. And all the other things that have happened in my life where God's been so good to us mean little to nothing compared to that. I've been in this battle, and maybe there'll be some things we can study tonight that'll be helpful for us. The passage in Matthew chapter 5, and the verse is verse 48, where Jesus said, be you therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, God is a model parent, and you say, well, there's no way I can be like God. In fact, I can't be like God in hardly any way, because I can't be perfect. Well, I want to put you to notice tonight that Jesus said, here is the goal. Here's what you should be striving for. Here's the outlook I want you to have. I want you to constantly be striving for that target. And the only way for us to be more like God is for us to understand more what God is like. And I want to suggest to you at the very beginning of this lesson that the simple secret for us today, if we're going to be great parents, is for us to treat our children like God treats us. The secret for me to be a great parent is for me to treat my kids like God treats me. Now, there's nothing spectacular about that. There's nothing really new about that. There's nothing revolutionary about that. But I believe it's a principle we need. If I could begin to learn to see how God's dealt with me, and I could look through the years and see how God's dealt with His children, then I can learn to be the kind of parent that I want, that I want to be and that God wants me to be. Because the way God treats His children is the perfect way. And that's how I ought to try to treat our children. And so this evening I want us to look at how the Heavenly Father treats His children. And I want us to see some principles that perhaps we can glean from how God has dealt with us as children. And maybe we can learn some things about how we should deal with our children. Number one, first of all, if I'm going to treat my children like God treats me, I need to strive to understand my children. I need to strive to understand my children. Psalm 103 and verses 13 and 14 is a fabulous verse where David says, "As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust." Now I want us to take two sections of this, and their first point and our second point will come from this verse. This first one is God understands His children. Look at it. He says, "As a father pities his children." One translation says, "God understands His children." What's the point? God knows, you look at the second verse, He says, God knows our frame. He knows what makes us tick. He's who made us, and He knows how we work best. There's nothing that He does not understand about us. He understands everything there is about us. It is somewhat frightening for me to come to the realization, that God understands my motives, that God understands my intentions, that God understands my thoughts, that God knows what's behind every statement that I make. God understands me through and through. Our Heavenly Father understands. We used to sing an old song, "Our Heavenly Father knows, our Heavenly Father understands." Did you know that the number one complaint by children about their parents is this? "My parents just don't understand me." Well, God understands us, and we need to strive to do the same with our children. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 says, "Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." The issue here is an issue of understanding. Do we strive, do you strive as a parent to understand your children? You understand that every child is unique? They don't all act alike? Are all your children alike? Well, are all of God's children alike? They can be as different as night and day. You can have two kids in one family and they can be nothing at all alike. And we need to understand. I hear sometimes people say, "Well, I treated all my children alike." Well, I'll suggest to you if you did, you probably made a mistake there. You see, we don't deal with them all the same. They have different strengths and different weaknesses. Do you understand that they're not all motivated by the same things? I know some parents that think they can motivate their children. All children are motivated the same way. With my two boys, one of them had discipline figured out real early in life. All I had to do is just suggest to him that I even thought that he had disappointed me. And he'd just be as repentant as he could possibly be. And my other son, he had it figured out as well. He just knew that if he could just turn the screws a little bit tighter on me, that he could get by with whatever he wanted to. I remember when my older son was about 6 or 7 years old, I took him back in the back room and I was going to have to punish him because he had said something he shouldn't have said or done something he shouldn't have done. And I said, "Now, Philip, do you want Dad to take away your Nintendo or do you want me to spank you?" And he looked up at me and he said, "Dad, I don't want you to do any of those bad things to me." Well, I want to suggest to you that all children are different. There's a passage that I think is a very abused passage, and I want to spend a few minutes with it. And you may disagree with me when I finish with this, but I would challenge you to go home and take your Bible and your study tools and look at it very carefully. It's a verse that's very familiar. In fact, it is probably the most familiar verse in all the Scriptures when it comes to this matter of being a parent. It is Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. I believe it's one of the most misquoted, misunderstood, and abused verses in all the Bible. For the Solomon said, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now I want you to understand, first of all, the very simple fact that this verse is a proverb. Look at the title above your chapter there. It says proverb. This book is a book of proverbs. Sometimes we forget that. Proverbs are not promises. They are proverbial sayings. They are sayings of wisdom that almost always are true. God is saying here is a general rule. It's not always going to be that way, but it is a proverb. Generally, this is going to be how it is. Now, you may challenge me and say, oh, it's inspired, so it's got to be true 100% of the time. I'm not saying the verse is not true. In fact, I'm saying it is true. It is true that it is a proverb. And if you question me on that, what I challenge you to do is to go home and take the book of Proverbs and try to apply the same standard to every proverb in the book that we typically apply to that specific proverb. What a challenge that would be. Well, there are a couple of problems with this concept that sometimes we have. This concept of, oh, if you teach your children right, they'll grow up and they may go away for a little while, but they'll come back eventually if you taught them right. Well, that does two things. First of all, it's no comfort to the children. But the second thing, it belies a very important and significant fact, and I ask you to pay careful attention to this. What parent has had more children who have failed than any other parent that's ever been? And the answer to that question is God. God has had more children who have gone wrong than any who has ever been. And God is not a failure. Just because your child leaves and doesn't love the Lord, even though you taught them to love the Lord, did all you could to train them to love the Lord, does not mean that you failed in every way as a parent. That would make God the greatest failure that's ever been. In some instances, it's the case that parents have not loved the Lord, that they've not put Him first, and that their children have seen that and that they have rebelled and said, I don't want that sort of hypocrisy in my life. In fact, I would suggest to you that quite often that is the case. I'd even say most often that is the case. But it is not true all the time. In some instances, if we're not careful, we take away a significant theological fact, and that fact is this. Every individual is a free moral agent. I have the right to decide how I'm going to live, just as you do, just as my children do, and just as your children do. And if I take the concept in my mind that says a child who's trained right will never go wrong, it takes that free will away from the child. One understanding of this proverb and one translation says, train up a child in the style he should go. He's saying their temperament. Notice not every child is going to go the same way. And remember, we cannot conform our children to what we want them to be. Don't strive to fulfill your fantasies through your children by forcing them to be what they are not. Number two, if I'm going to be the kind of parent that God is, I must be willing to accept my children. I must be willing to accept my children. Now notice very carefully in our Psalm, Psalm 103, verse 14, the text says, He remembers that we are dust. He remembers that we are dust. Have you ever thought about that verse deeply? You ever thought about the fact that God remembers that we're dust? Some people have such a perfectionistic idea in their mind that they don't understand that we sin. And they can't accept the fact that we are humans. God remembers that fact and accepts it. In fact, John wrote, if any man says that he has not sinned, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. In 1 John chapter 1, he says, we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. It is the direction that our life is going. It's the desire of the Christian. It is not a perfectionistic attitude here. God remembers that we are dust. Now that's not a built-in excuse or an easy out for us. That's not a sense in which we can look back and we say, I want to live any way I want to live because God knows that we're dust. He remembers that. But it does say that God understands this and He accepts me. Somebody says, but Brother Dale, you don't know my children. You don't know how they do. You don't know how they treat me. They're not perfect. I just can't accept them. My question to you as a child of God tonight is, are you perfect? And do you think God accepts you? We all have faults and make mistakes. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And aren't you thankful that God doesn't just accept us when we are perfect? You see, John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I write this to you, that you sin not. What a standard. That you sin not. Don't cut the verse off. He immediately says, but if any man does sin, God anticipated our sin. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus the righteous. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't only accept His children when they're perfect? And the point is, if I'm going to be like God, I've got to accept my children. But we have this tendency to reject our children when they mess up, as if somehow we are the standard of perfection. Maybe you've never failed before, but if when I've failed, that I need acceptance most, especially from God and the assurance of His love. It's when I realize my own mistakes and my own weaknesses. The Bible says that children are a gift from God. And I'm asking you this evening, have you accepted that gift from God? I believe that God designed our children just for us. And as Christians, Romans chapter 15 and verse 7 says, accept one another, receive one another, as Christ has received us to the glory of God. You see, the problem with this acceptance or lack of acceptance is that if we are not very careful, we will send a message to our children that says they cannot be accepted if they are not themselves. They will think the only way that they can be accepted in the home is by perfectionism, by performance. And you know what that will do? That will make great hypocrites out of them. That will make them very deceitful. Because they will, as children, perform to their very best of their ability when they're in your presence. But they can't wait to get out of that presence so they can be who they are. God accepts us. Number three, if I want to be like my Heavenly Father as a parent, I must discipline my children. Now some of you have been sitting with bated breath just waiting for me to use that word discipline. You couldn't wait for it and wanted to hear what we were going to say about it. Well, God disciplines His children. The Bible talks about it in Hebrews chapter 5, near the end of that chapter, down around verse 12. And God is very specific about how He feels about us if we do not accept His discipline. If I refuse to discipline my children, it proves two things according to the text. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him chastens him often. If I do not love my children, if I do not discipline my children, first of all, it proves that I do not love them. He says, if you love your child, you'll chasten them. You see what God is saying? You'll discipline. One translation says, if you refuse to discipline your children, it proves you don't really love them. If you let your kids get away with anything, it proves you really don't care about them. The second thing it does when I don't discipline my children is it shows that I'm a willing participant in their destruction. That I'm a willing participant in their destruction. You ever realize that? You may say, well, you know, I just don't believe in this discipline thing, Brother Dale. I just don't think it works anymore. Do you realize you are being a part of your child's destruction? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18, discipline your child while there is hope. Well, what do you mean by that, Solomon? Do you mean there's a time that may come where there's not going to be any hope for him? And he goes on and he says, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Do it while there's hope. Don't wait until your child is 16 or 18 years of age and in deep hot water to discipline them and say, oh, you know, I think it's time for me to put my foot down. You should have done it long ago. Solomon says, do it now while there is still hope. And a firm but kind word to you grandparents, let your children discipline their children. Don't get in the way of that process. They need to learn that discipline. We need to understand, though, that there is a difference between discipline and punishment. Let me try to quickly explain this. The purpose of punishment is to inflict a penalty. You know, if something's happened that's bad and you inflict a penalty. They go before the judge and the judge issues a penalty. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. The penalty may or may not promote growth. You may send that person to jail and they may never learn anything about it from it at all. The purpose of discipline is that that child will learn. So that they'll grow. Whether it's a little child trying to stick the fork in the outlet or the 15-year-old trying to get the keys and go somewhere they shouldn't go. The purpose of discipline is because you want them to learn some lessons to grow. The Bible says, fathers, discipline your children. Ephesians chapter 6, train up your child, correct your child, make them better, help them grow. The purpose of punishment is always on the past. The purpose of punishment is always on the past. You did this in the past and now we're going to inflict a penalty on you. The purpose of discipline is always on the future. We want you to learn from this experience. And we want you not to make this mistake again in the future. The motivation behind discipline is always love. I love you so much that I want you to learn a lesson from this. I love you. I don't discipline the neighbor's kids. I mean, there are times I've wanted to, but I don't. I love my child. And I want my child to grow up. And so I discipline them. I put discipline in their life. I heard about one parent who always had a hard time dealing, or one teacher had a hard time dealing with one of their students. And she called the parent and said, "I'm having a horrible time with your child at school. He's always causing trouble, and I can't think of anything to do. I've exasperated my resources. Can you think of anything I can do to quiet him down?" And the parent said, "Just slap the kid next to him. He'll get the message." You see, I might want to discipline other people's children, but I don't. I discipline my child. The result of punishment is fear. The result of discipline is security. My parent loves me, and she has set guidelines for me. They're concerned about me. And children, in every study that's been conducted, ultimately appreciate proper discipline and guidelines in their life. There has never been a study that I've been able to run across that shows anything other than that as a fact. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment." And I'd say to you tonight, if your view of God is one of a God who is always punishing, you probably have an unhealthy fear of God. And in all likelihood, it will not stay you through life. You will rebel against Him at some point. Mark it down. The same is true of children with parents. They may fear you for a long period of time, but eventually they're going to grow to be bigger than you are. And eventually you're going to grow older. They're going to grow to be stronger than you are. But if there's a healthy fear, respect, it will help motivate that child to do right throughout their life. Well, how do you discipline? Well, we could easily spend our whole time here. But quickly, let me give you a few tips. Number one, if you'll notice on your outline, I need to do it calmly. I need to do it calmly. The purpose behind discipline is not to relieve frustration. I mean, I come home from work, I had to deal with some difficult people, the boss was hard on me, had an employee that treated me wrong, had a customer that came in and was ugly, and you know, the child misbehaves just a little bit, and you know, bam, you know, you just discipline them immediately, just to relieve your frustration. Boy, that felt good. That's not why we discipline. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, "Foolish people lose their temper, but wise people control theirs." One translation translates Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 this way: "It is foolish to discipline our children in anger." That verse actually says in the King James, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." You see the idea? The idea is that I don't do it in anger, and I don't do it that promotes wrath in them. That's a challenge for us, isn't it? Number two, discipline quickly. Discipline quickly. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He who loves him disciplines him promptly." Make sure it's known why and when. And moms, don't always make the child wait till dad gets home. Children can rationalize, rebel quickly if there's enough time left for them to consider their punishment. Discipline ought to be shared by the parents. As my dad always said when I was growing up, or when my children were growing up, nobody ought to have to play the heavy all the time. Number three, discipline sparingly. Discipline sparingly. And by that, I'll say it simply. Don't always discipline. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "lest they become discouraged." I believe you can avoid having to discipline too much by not having too many rules. Not having a whole lot of rules, but making sure the few rules that you do have in your house are strongly enforced. And vary your discipline. You'll be so happy if you learn to do that in your life. You'll be so much, your child will be so much better adjusted. I remember my dad used to tell us when we were little, "We have one rule around this house." And we used to always get real excited. It didn't take long for us to figure it out though. "We only have one rule around this house." And then he'd say, "That rule is do right." We were always real disappointed in that one rule because that was kind of encompassed an awful lot of things, doesn't it? But don't have so many rules that your child thinks they can't breathe. You will totally destroy the creativity that is in that child that is given by God. Remember, the sixth word in the Bible is created. God is a creative God, and He made us with skills and abilities that we need to strive to bring out in our children. Number four, if I want to be like my Heavenly Father, I must express my love to my children. I must express love to my children. Now, remember, we're talking about how God is, and how we should be as parents. And the Bible is chock full of times when God expresses His love to His children. One of my favorites is this one. Remember it? Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Isn't that a wonderful passage? Think about how fabulous that passage is. I mean, God in His majestic power has reached down and called us His children. Think of the impact that could have on our way of life if we really realized and accepted it into our hearts. He calls us His children. Now you think about that in relationship to your children. Because like it or not, whether you accept it or not, the fact is, to a large degree, the impression that your children have of God will be the same impression that they will have had of you when they were young. Well, how do I express that kind of love? Three concepts very quickly. Number one, you do it through affection. Through affection. Our kids understand this. Now, I'm talking about physical contact. I'm talking about hugs and kisses and pats on the back. And you may be sitting there and saying, wait a minute, I didn't grow up in that kind of family. I think you shouldn't do it that way. I've never done it that way before. Well, listen, brother, you need to learn. Because pay close attention. Your children are going to get physical affection from somewhere. They'll get it from somewhere. And I say this hopefully not too painfully in anybody's life here. But I believe many times when young ladies get pregnant out of wedlock, it started because the father did not express physical affection in the appropriate manner to their child. That's not always the case, but often it is. Psalm chapter 45 and verse 9, 145 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is good, and His tender mercies are over all His works." You know, studies have shown that fathers are 1/6 as affectionate as mothers. If you don't get anything out of anything I say tonight, other than this, please get this. Dads, please have the courage. I don't care if your child is 4 or 14 or 44. Have the courage to let them know you love them. It takes courage. Have it. So you do it through affection. You say, well, I'm a red-blooded American man. I don't believe men ought to hug their kids. Well, maybe you weren't raised that way. If you weren't, I feel sorry for you. But don't take that away from your children. Number two, through affirmation. We express love through affirmation. Still in Psalm 145, the next 2 points, in fact, will come from there. Verse 14 says, "The Lord upholds all who fell and raises up all who are bowed down." Through affirmation. Through the way you speak to them. You know, we shape our kids by the way we talk to them. If you talk down to your child and tell them how no good and no account they are, that'll probably be a self-fulfilling prophecy. They'll probably become no good and no account. If you teach them they have to be perfect, you'll have a real problem. They will have a hard fall someday. And you'll probably be partly to blame. We need to teach them that it is okay to fail if you're trying. Don't make them think that you've always been perfect. Don't make them think that you've always done the right thing. Or else they'll someday have a hard fall. You know, what if everybody affirms home runs and straight A's, but what if they strike out? Or they made a C doing the best they could. I remember one of my sons brought home a report card one time. It had all A's. It was when they were still giving number grades. He had 101 in one class. I don't think I ever had 101 in a class. He had 2 100s, 3 99s, and a 98. And I said, "Son, can't you do something about that 98? He said, "Dad, I'm trying." I was just joking with him. But I realized then the words we speak to our children have significant value. I've coached a lot of Little League football and basketball and some baseball, and one of the things I've noticed is that parents can be awful cruel in the things they say to their children. Affirm your child. Build them up. They need to know when they have failed that they can come home and their oxygen tank of self-esteem can be refilled at that place. Number three, through attention. Through attention. That's the number one way our kids sense that they are loved. By the time and attention that we give them. We get down eyeball to eyeball with them. And we say something radical. We get on their level. We say something radical like this. If I could choose from all the little boys in the world, I'd choose you to be my child. You see, the Bible says in that verse in Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. You see, the Lord is near. That's attention. He gives us attention. And if you've been the only person that had ever lived, God would have sent His Son for you. There are too many absentee parents in our country. And I'm not speaking just of those from broken homes and those who have left. There are an awful lot of homes where the father is absent, even though he comes home every evening. Just don't bother Dad. And there's a lot of absentee parents today who are spending all their time off making money. And it's a weird society we live in. Dads go off. The moms go off, they work 60 or 70 or 80 hours a week, and they come home and they say, oh, I'm doing this all for you. And they think that if they have a nicer car or a larger house or better clothes or the latest gadgetry, that that'll make the child happy. I want to tell you something. What that child needs is not things. That child doesn't want things. They want you. Work a second-rate job if that's what it takes to spend time with your child. Train your children. Number five, if I'm going to be like my Heavenly Father, I must be consistent with my children. I must be consistent with my children. Still in Psalm 145, this time verse 17, the text says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. Circle that word all. The Lord is righteous. He is good. He is fair in all His ways. It's hard to be consistent. I believe one of the most significant things we can do in our children's lives is for them to see consistency in discipline, consistency in love, and consistency in devotion to God. It'll make an impact on them. Somebody says, well, Brother Dale, you've not said anything tonight about teaching. Why haven't you said anything about teaching your children? Well, the reason is very simple. Because you are teaching your children, regardless of what we say about it. You're teaching your children every moment of every day. By every statement you use, by the phrases you say idly, by the way you spend your time, by the integrity and honesty you demonstrate in front of them. One of my favorite little cartoon clips I saw a long time ago shows a little boy walking in. He looks like he's been at Sunday school. He's got his tie on, his little coat on, his Bible in his hand. He's walking by his dad, and his dad's sitting back in a t-shirt, and you can tell he's not been out with him, and he's reared back in his easy chair, and the television's on. And as the little boy goes by, the caption underneath reads, want to know what I learned today in Sunday school? Hypocrite. You know, parents, children can spot hypocrites. They can see them a mile away. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7 says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. And listen, his children are blessed after him. Well, how do I demonstrate honesty? We talked about not implying perfection. You keep your promises. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Speaking of God, says He is faithful who promised. The Lord is faithful. We need to be faithful. The last verse that I want us to notice this evening is a magnificent verse. It is the last verse in the Old Testament. It's the last word from God. For over 400 years, God goes silent. It's Malachi chapter 4, the last verse. The last verse before Christ comes on the scene. It ought to be monumental. And it is. Listen to what it says. And He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Friends, that is the kind of family we need. And that's spiritual revival. That'll change the church. It'll change a life. It'll change our culture. It'll change our world. See, no church is stronger than its families. That's why you need good families here. Because family is the heart of the church. I want to challenge you tonight. If you've not expressed affection to your children, if you've not spent time with your family, if you need to make reconciliation. New parents, I know it's a little frightening sometimes. Give you a little secret. Try to learn to treat your children like God treats you. That's all. And I think God will help you. And I think He'll reward you for that. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that what we've said tonight has not been our wisdom, but Your wisdom. Because our wisdom pales, is nowhere close, falls so ashamed in the face of Your wisdom. Father, we thank You for being such a marvelous Father, such a parent, one who can be imitated. Father, help us to be like You. We're thankful for our children, and I pray You will bless each one here and each parent and grandparent present. Father, help us to continue in Your will and Your way. And Father, help us to train our children to love You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight, if you have not come to the Father, we urge you to do that. To make a decision that I don't want to live a life of sin anymore and to turn from it. To confess I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to be baptized so that God can, by the power of the blood of Christ, through His wonderful grace, forgive your sins. And tonight, if you're His child and you've not been living for Him, others know it. People in your life know it. People who influence know it. Your children or grandchildren know it. You need to make it right, because you're leading somebody else to heaven or hell. If we can help you tonight, will you come while we stand and sing?